I vividly remember a moment in my freshman year at college. I was rooming with Pam's brother, Jeffrey. He was 1 year ahead of me, and we were very close, had went to high school together and done some other things. But one day we found ourselves in the college cafeteria. And the college was pretty large, so there were lots of people in the cafeteria. He had already arrived, and I saw where he was sitting. So I went to go sit with him. And at some point, I don't know how it happened, but at some point, as I was getting ready to sit down, he placed a plate of squash underneath me. And I was wearing white pants. So I sat down not knowing I was sitting down in this squash, and then I sat back up, and then people were kind of starting to laugh, and I sat back down again, and then I sat up, and then I ran out of the cafeteria, and it must have been quite a sight as I'm running out with this giant squash stain on my backside. And I want you to know that he ran as well, and I chased him all the way back to the dorm, and that's a different ending to the story. But I want you to know at that moment, something happened in my life. I stood out for all the wrong reasons. I felt like everybody in the cafeteria was looking at me, and in particular, looking at my backside, and it was not a good feeling. It was not a reason why I wanted to stand out. And I find that some of us, or often many of us, have had situations in our life where we stood out for the wrong reasons, and it doesn't feel good. So as we venture back into 1 Peter, I want to remind us that Peter is addressing Christians who are living in Asia Minor, in northern provinces of Rome, modern-day Turkey. And they find themselves in the midst of two competing worlds. A world where they are special to God, the people of God, a world where they've been granted a new life, a living hope, they're God's special possession. But they're also in a world where they're facing persecution and false accusations. They're living in a world that comes with an unmatched inheritance, while the other world is a temporary residence. It's a world where they want to please God, but they find themselves often pleasing self. And in this next portion of 1 Peter, we find that Peter challenges these sojourners to take responsibility for how they live in these competing worlds. Peter wants them to stand out, but for the right reasons. So now would be a good time for you to take your Bibles with me, grab your sermon guide, and find your way to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, take your Bibles out, 1 Peter chapter 2, find your sermon guide, and draw your attention to verses 11 and 12. Join with me as I read these for you. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. And live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." These verses identify three types of relationships Christians experience while in the midst of these competing worlds. The beginning of verse 11 starts with Peter calling them dear friends. And this phrase is also translated beloved or dearly beloved. And this phrase comes from the Greek word agape, which we know is the highest form of love. It's a word of affection. So dear friends speaks affectionately to the first two types of relationships. Number one, Peter identifies the relationship of Christian community. This is the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ that should be marked as best as possible by agape love. It's the relationship that we have together as a church, a relationship that we have together in the body of Christ and the part of the family of God. So this is one relationship that we find ourselves in, the Christian community. But that term, dear friends, also is talking about people that are loved by God. It's the relationship between God and Christians. It's that agape love that God has for us through Jesus Christ, that richness of relationship that we find in Christ. So when Peter says, dear friends, he speaks of the love that we have for each other, for Christians, and the love that God has for us. So we have these two different dynamics. And the Bible certainly speaks often of our relationship to each other as Christians and what that should look like. And the Bible speaks of the richness of our relationship with God and what that looks like, especially how God loves us. But notice with me in verse 11 that Peter identifies one more relationship in our competing worlds. So in these competing worlds, we have relationships with other Christians, we have a relationship with God, but there's one more. In verse 11, he writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." So Peter reminds his readers and us that as long as we are this side of heaven, here's the third relationship. We are temporary residents in this world. We have relationships with other Christians, we have a relationship with God, and then we have a relationship as temporary residents in this world, living around those who are not yet part of the family of God. And Peter knows that this relationship has been presenting some challenges, difficult challenges for his readers. But he doesn't want them to lose focus on what their part in this relationship should look like. They can't just spend all their time focusing on the relationship with each other as Christians or even on their relationship with God. God has called them in the place where they are finding themselves living. And these different provinces, he has called them to be temporary residents in relationship to other people who don't yet know Christ. And we too live in a temporary world. And in our temporary world, we find our faith is challenged. Our rights will become more limited. Our values will be undermined. Our motives will be second-guessed. And we will be falsely accused or misrepresented. So when this happens in this third type of relationship, how then should we stand out in this temporary world we live in? How can we stand out for the right reasons in this relationship? Because this is the one that Peter is focusing on. And Peter is going to answer this question very practically of how we should live in this third relationship. But before he does, he sends up what I call a one-word warning flare. Verse 11 again, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you." That word urge here is a verb that means to invite, to invoke, to strongly and urgently request. This is the warning plea that he's putting out. In other words, this is what Peter is saying to his readers and to us about the following information. He's saying, "I'm begging you to take the following counsel seriously. It is in your best interest to do so." Once more, "I am begging you to take the following counsel seriously because it is in your best interest to do so." Another paraphrase way to say that is, guys and gals, listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, this stuff is really, really important. And it will make a huge difference in your life, how you live your life, and the influence you will have in this world. It's really important. Pay attention. I'm urging you. I'm begging you. Peter is saying, if you and I desire to please God and have an impact on our temporary world, we should listen to his counsel as well as put it into practice. And if we do this, we will stand out for the right reasons. And I think Peter is also warning them that failure to address this part of our lives and standing out will probably end up having us stand out for the wrong reasons. So this deserves our careful attention. So now let's move even deeper into this text and look at two standing out strategies and the results we can expect from them. Verse number 11 presents the first strategy. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Strategy number one for standing out for the right reasons is actively battle your sinful desires. Actively battle your sinful desires. I use the word battle on purpose because Peter describes a war that is taking place against our souls. The word war here describes an ongoing military campaign or assault, and this assault is led by our sinful desires. And these sinful desires can lead to a diseased condition of our souls. What are sinful desires? Well, in a very general way, here's a definition of sinful desires. Sinful desires are anything that would pull you away from God. Sinful desires are anything that would pull you away from God. Anything that would pull me away from God. And while our sinful desires all have the same goal in mind to pull us away from God, they are launched against us in different ways through different weapons. We have physical sinful desires. We have sexual sinful desires. We have emotional sinful desires. We have materialistic sinful desires. We have relational sinful desires. These are all part of which war against our souls. and they battle against us. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes his own struggle with sin in Romans 7 when he says, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." And I think we can relate to his comments there. But Paul also seems confident that while sin and death linger on in this world, those who are united in Christ have the power of God to ward off the attraction of sin. And while sin held you captive, it does so no longer. And he writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions." So Paul says, listen, I have this struggle as well, but we can overcome the struggle. Paul also mentions this desires battle in Ephesians chapter 4. In writing to Christians, to brothers and sisters in Christ, he says this, "However, this is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful or sinful desires." So battling our sinful desires is the first strategy in standing out for the right reasons. Because if we don't, we will we'll give in to these sinful desires and we will stand out for the wrong reasons. I would say that battling our sinful desires is sometimes described as spiritual warfare, which it is. And in this spiritual warfare, we need to access God's power through the Holy Spirit. We need to access God's truth through His Word. We need to be aware of the reality of Satan's agenda in our lives that Peter will mention later on in this letter. But I really believe that in verse 11, Peter is talking about spiritual warfare, but he's not talking about these other ways that we've talked about. He's addressing something else that is just critical in battling our sinful desires. Think about it this way, like a fight card. Now, this is going to date me, but I remember some of the most famous boxing fight cards when I was growing up. And one that had several events to it, or it happened a couple of times, was Ali versus Frazier. And that was just a mammoth and monumental fight card. And I remember watching that, and that happened once, and then it happened again. But just those names on that fight card was like, wow, this is going to be a battle. But Peter, here's the fight card that he describes for us, that he highlights. Here it is. Us versus us. Yep, that's it. Peter says, listen, here's the fight card. Us versus us. We are in a personal battle against our sinful desires. We are our own greatest enemies when it comes to our sinful desires. Okay, Peter, thanks for letting us know that we're in this strong and we're battling ourselves. So, Peter, how should we approach this us versus us daily battle? Well, Peter gives one action word that is locked and loaded and ready for the battle. Here's the word, abstain. Notice that in verse number 11. Abstain from your sinful desires. Abstain from sinful desires. This word abstain means to hold back, to refrain, to deprive. And here's a really important word. It means to starve your sinful desires. As I was doing some research about this word abstain and what it means, I thought it was interesting. It is a verb. But in our English language, we tend to use verbs in one of two voices. The active voice would mean, I initiate the action. The passive voice would be, I am the receiver of the action. But in the Greek, this word obtain, this verb obtain, is actually in the middle voice. And the middle voice is where I initiate the action and I benefit or receive the results of the action. Very interesting. So here's the middle voice of abstain as it relates to sinful desires. I must do this to myself and for myself. I must do this to myself and for myself. No one else can battle against my sinful desires for me. And ultimately, my soul is the beneficiary of this self-battle. So I do this because it's worth it. I battle these sinful desires. I do this because there's a result that benefits me. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament when he was taken captive to Babylon, and he was given, well, not initially given the choice, but he was told he had to eat certain things and drink certain things that would violate God's law. So he proposed to his leader, listen, allow me for a certain number of days just to drink water and have vegetables or something that wouldn't violate God's law. Would you allow me to do this to me? And he said, if you allow me to do this, I believe that at the end you will see a good result. And the guy said, okay, I'll see what we can do. And he was given permission to do that. And at the end, Daniel abstained and did it to himself. And then at the end, for himself, he had these results that he looked better than anybody else, healthier than anybody else. And the reason why I use that illustration is if we're going to battle our sinful desires, if we're going to abstain from them, sometimes there's a negative connotation. When you say abstain, that means we're thinking, oh, I'm keeping myself from something I really want, and this is really going to be bad for me. No, in the Bible, abstain means, yes, withhold something from yourself, starve something from yourself, but the result is worth it. It's not just abstaining just for the abstaining in and of itself. There's a result. There's a reason why, and it's worth it. The New Testament gives an intimidating list of sinful desires we do battle with. And these all fall under one of the subcategories that I mentioned before, physical and emotional and sexual. An example of some of these sinful desires are found in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, that'd be just sensualness. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, I know there's some words in there you're like, what are those words? Or some are like, oh, I'm glad I haven't done any of those. But listen, if we're honest, we have been tempted, we have battled a number of these sinful acts of the flesh. So what are we going to do? How does abstaining apply to this? Well, abstaining is about starving the desire. So starving involves not feeding the desire, and sometimes it means running from the desire. So listen, how do we do this? How do we abstain? How do we battle sinful desires? We've got to learn to starve them. Now, I understand. Even as it relates to the world of food and dieting, if we starve ourselves from something or abstain from food, we're going to get hungry. And when we abstain from sinful desires, it will leave us hungry. Our souls will be hungry, so we must feed them with something. So how does it work? How does this battle work really in a practical way? Well, here we go. Maybe it's jealousy that is the sinful desire that you need to battle. Well, you need to starve jealousy and then feed your soul with contentment. Maybe it's greed that is the sinful desire that's battling your soul. Well, you need to starve greed and feed generosity to your soul. Perhaps it's lust that's just waging war against your soul. Well, guess what? You need to starve the lust and feed purity to your souls. Maybe it's conflict. Well, you need to starve the conflict and feed peace and reconciliation to your souls. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you're an angry person. Maybe you find yourself watching this video and you're mad. And you're angry all the time or angry way too much. And that's the sinful desire you seem to battle the most. Listen, I want to tell you, starve the anger. And when you get hungry, feed peace and self-control. When anger begins to rear its ugly head, starve it and feed self-control. The strategy, again, according to Peter, is this. Take ownership for your battle. And if you and I actively battle our sinful desires, there are results that come with it that will cause us to stick out for the right reasons. Because too often in our Christian lives, we give in to these sinful desires and we stand out for the wrong reason or the wrong reasons. We find ourselves getting angry or being jealous or being envious or being impure, and we stand out for the wrong reasons. How do we stand out for the right reasons? We do battle. And then when we do this, if we do this, there are some great results. Number one, if you and I battle our sinful desires, I will be more genuinely representing the person God has called me to be in holiness and righteousness. I will more genuinely represent the person God has called me to be in holiness and righteousness. And that's a great way to stand out. Ephesians 4:24 says this, "Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Remember, earlier in 1 Peter 2, we Christians are called priests, a holy nation, the people set apart, chosen people of God. So we should stick out as examples of righteousness and holiness. Now listen to me, folks, not legalism or self-righteousness. And we shouldn't stand out because of our preferences or our pet peeves. We should stand out because we are morally and ethically on target with God's word and God's standard. We shouldn't stand out as just another example of Christian hypocrisy or mistrust. We should not be marked by anger and immorality and greed and abuse and dishonesty. We should strive to live our lives set apart in holiness. And Peter says, when you battle your sinful desires, one of the results, if you do this actively with God's strength, and if you do battle and abstain from these things, you will be living lives of holiness. So if someone at work or someone in a school setting, and I know they've changed, but they'll come back. But if you have a setting with a family member or neighbor, or somebody who doesn't know Christ, and every once in a while they accuse you of being a goody two-shoes because you're honest or you try to be faithful to your spouse, guess what? That's a badge of honor. That's a badge of honor. That's the right reason to stand out. Or if somebody says to you, you know what, can you go on in this business deal with me? It's a little bit shady, but can you go on this business deal with me? And you say, you know what, I really can't. I really can't do that. It's not something that really matches up with my or lines up with my values. I can't do that. And then they say something like this to you. I knew you wouldn't do it. I was just asking. They're testing you. They want to know, are you really who you say you are? So how do you stand out? You stand out in holiness and righteousness. But there's a second result from battling these sinful desires. Here it is. I will more biblically maintain the delicate balance of being in the world, but not of the world. It's obvious, folks. We are called to be Christians in this world, but not to be of this world. And if we do battle effectively and faithfully against our sinful desires, we will better maintain that balance. And it's not easy. And although I still think if we battle our sinful desires and try to live holy and righteous lives, I still think we'll face opposition to our holiness and righteousness. I think there'll still be people who'll be offended or be like, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? I understand that. There'll still be people who will go against us. But it shouldn't come to the point that we blend in so much that there's no difference. We need to be different. We need to be called out people. We need to maintain that balance of being in the world, but not of the world. And it shouldn't be that we ever hear from somebody, oh, wow, based on the way that you live or the way that you talk, I would never have realized you were a Christian. That's not the right way to stand out. That's not a reason you want to stand out. That people were so convinced that you are not a follower of Christ that they just surprised them or shocked them when you said that you were. We need to maintain that balance. See, you and I battle sinful desires so that your soul lines up with your salvation and is seen in your sanctification. One more time. You battle sinful desires so that your soul lines up with your salvation and is seen in your sanctification. So strategy number one of standing out for the right reasons is actively battle your sinful desires. Strategy number two is found in verse 12. Where he says, live such good lives among the pagans. Again, as I was doing some research, I found it interesting that that phrase, good lives, is also translated, have honorable conduct or an honest lifestyle. But the Greek word, it was just great that somebody shared this with me. I saw it on a video, and then I did some more research. I love this. The Greek word that forms the basis of the phrase good lives is the Greek word that means beautiful. Beautiful. So here's what Peter is saying. Strategy number two for standing out for the right reasons is live beautiful lives in front of non-Christians. Live beautiful lives in front of non-Christians. Because let's face it, you and I know a lot of good people. They could be Christians or non-Christians. There are a lot of good people in the world. But Peter's saying, no, there's a little bit different here. I want you to live beautiful lives. And he's not talking about outward beauty or some kind of a fairy tale life or a life that doesn't have any problems. What he's saying is a beautiful life reflects the life of our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of life we should live. And when we do that, we will stand out for the right reasons. Live in such a way that people see the beauty of Christ in your life. If you look again at verse 12, we see Peter calls on us to use good deeds as one of the most effective displays of a beautiful life. So good deeds are the primary way that Peter says that we can be displaying this beautiful life, this beautiful example of Christ. And certainly, did Christ do good deeds? Was he involved in doing good deeds? Absolutely. Think with me, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds or good works." And you say, yeah, I get that. That seems like I can do that. But then, listen, later on, Jesus sets the bar even higher in the Sermon on the Mount when it comes to good deeds. He says this, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you." Wow, does that not fit with what Peter's talking about? He's talking to these people who are living in situations where they're facing persecution and hostility and pushback to their faith and their values are being challenged. It sounds a lot like us today. So what should we do? Should we protest? Should we complain? Should we hide? No, Jesus says, do this. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. You know what he's saying? Live beautiful lives. Quickly, here's what it looks like. Love. Love your enemies. Love means to start with a sacrificial attitude. The word love that Jesus uses, again, the word agape, sacrificial love, which means I have to start with the right attitude. If I come into this whole process of living beautiful lives with a chip on my shoulder, it's not going to work. Listen, yeah, I'll try to be nice to people, but if they're not nice to me, forget it. Or yeah, I was going to be nice to my neighbor, but he's such a pagan, I'm not going to do it. Or I was going to be nice to my friend, but they made fun of me the other day for being a Christian. Forget it. I'm just going to let them go on their own path. If we come in with our chip on our shoulder, it's not going to happen. But Jesus says, start with love. Start with a sacrificial attitude. Then number two, do good. Do good is this. Go out of your way to do something to benefit them or meet a need. Go out of your way to do something to benefit them or to meet a need. That's the beautiful life. And folks, I'm telling you, there are so many ways that we can do that in our culture today. And it doesn't have to be in person. There'll be a time when that will be restored. But right now, there are so many ways that we can reach out to people who are non-Christians. You know who they are in your life, whether it's friends or family or coworkers or neighbors. You can reach out to them and purposely do good to them, even the ones who have given you a hard time. That's the way you want to stand out. Number three, he says we should be blessing them. That means to speak respectfully and favorably about them to others. That means when you're having some struggle with people that are kind of challenging your faith or challenging your values or just kind of flaunting other things in your face, you don't go off to your family or to your kids and tell them how bad that person is or talk bad about a boss or talk bad about somebody else who doesn't know Christ in front of other people. You don't do that. You don't do that. You live a beautiful life and you bless them. It doesn't mean you make things up. It just means you speak respectfully about them and favorably about them whenever you can. And sometimes that may mean that you say nothing. But then number four, fourth way to do good deeds would be to pray. This means to take their concerns and their greatest need to God. Take their concerns and greatest need to God. Two things, their concerns. As you get to know people, even in this difficult time we're in, and as you try to do good to people, as you try to bless them, as you try to love them, if you do that and you get close to them, some of them will begin to open up to you and tell you about some of the concerns and fears and challenges and health issues and financial things they have. And some may even ask you to pray for them, or you may offer to pray for them, and they'll say yes. And guess what? You're going to take those needs to God. And you're going to stand out that way with your beautiful life. And you may also find that as you do this, that you're going to bring their greatest need to God. And here's their greatest need. They need to meet Jesus Christ. They need to have a relationship. Love them so much, even the ones who are mistreating you at times, you're going to love them so much, you're going to pray for them. That's how you're going to lead this beautiful life. As again, I was studying this week for the sermon, I came across a list of what's called the four rules by which we live. Listen to these. Number one is the iron rule. This is do to others before they do it to you. Get them before they get you. Then there's the silver rule. Do to others as they do to you, which means if someone gives you a hard time, give them a hard time back. They say something about you, you say something back. They post something mean about Christians on social media, you post something about their lack of faith or about atheism or something. You just attack them. Do unto others as they do to you. But then there's the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You want people to be nice to you because that's how you want to treat other people. But then there's a fourth rule. It's called the titanium rule. This is do to others as Jesus has done to you. This is the rule that allows us to navigate the beautiful life. Do to others as Jesus has done to you, the beautiful one. And I would say that the strategy of living beautiful lives is not easy, but it's worth it. Let's finish by looking at the standing out result of living beautiful lives found in verse 12. Because remember, he's saying, stand out for the right reasons. Do this. Not easy to battle sinful desires. Not easy to live beautiful lives. But there are results that are just incredible here. Verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Notice in verse 12, one of the things that is happening in the relationship between us and non-Christians is sometimes we'll be accused, falsely accused of doing what's wrong. And it's implied here that it's false or that we'll be misrepresented. But listen, Peter says that if you live beautiful lives, this might happen. They may glorify God. So here's a possible result. Their personal accusations may in fact turn into admiration for God. Now, wouldn't that be incredible? The accusations they had against you or against Christianity may actually turn into admiration for God as they see you love them and love other people with beautiful lives. And I have seen this happen. I have seen where people have been skeptical of Christianity or even critical of Christianity, and then a crisis comes in their life or something happens, and Christians come and rally around them, and they meet needs, practically meet needs, not just say, I'm going to help you, but they actually help somebody. And then these kind of statements come from the people that before were very critical. They say something like this, I give credit to the God who motivates you because you have just been so loving to me. Or they'll say things like this, thank God for your help. And when they say thank God for your help, I'm not sure they even know what God they're talking about, but they're just saying it just seems natural to them to say, hey, praise God for your help. Or they may say something like this, you have been sent from God. And they don't really even know exactly what that means, but they're trying to put into words the best they can in admiration from God because as a result of you loving them with your beautiful lives, you have met a need and shown them God in human form. And they say, you must have been sent from God. That's bringing glory to God. And if we live these beautiful lives, that can be a result. But there's a second result related to the phrase where it says, on the day they will glorify God on the day he visits us. And this is most likely related to the idea of the final day of judgment and being prepared to meet God through salvation. And so what it's saying here is one of the results that could happen by living beautiful lives is that people can become more receptive to the gospel. I believe that people become more receptive to the gospel as we seek to love them, as we seek to pray for them, as we seek to bless them. God opens their heart and makes them more sensitive, more receptive to the gospel. And some of them will give their life to Christ, and the initial step is because of the beautiful lives of Christians that have entered into their lives. And because of that, on that day when God visits us, on that day when God has a judgment, they will not fear that judgment because they'll know Jesus Christ. They'll know the gospel. Sometimes you'll hear it this way. Someone will be blessed by Christians over and over and over again, touched by beautiful lives over and over again. And they may get to the point where they say to that person or to those Christians, I want what you have. I want what you have. Folks, that's a result of a beautiful life. That's the way I want to stand out. I remember several years ago, a friend of mine was in a really, really bad place. Found himself in jail. Found himself estranged from his family. He was in the lowest place he'd ever found himself. And he didn't know Christ. And God really put it on my heart very clearly that I needed to step in and be his friend. So week after week after week, I went to visit him. I went to talk with him. I went to meet with him. And eventually, and I believe it's part of it's because of trying to share Christ and love him, his heart opened. His heart softened to the gospel. And he gave his life to Christ. And I want you to know right now, it's not about praise, Pastor Jay. It's about glory to God. Because I believe on the day when God visits that person, they will be ready to meet God because their heart was softened and receptive to the gospel, partly because of the love that I tried to instill in them, the love of Christ. And that can happen, folks. That hardened neighbor, that distant family member, that coworker who seems so hard to the gospel, God may use your beautiful life to help to soften them for Jesus. I would say now, more than ever, as Christians, temporary residents, we need to stand out for the right reasons. We need to be examples of holiness and righteousness and love on people with beautiful lives. But I want to end with a caution. Some of you may be hearing that we need to be good and do good, and that's true. But the caution is this, that I believe there are people out there who are trying to be good and do good, but then they think that they're all good when it comes to God, that they've done enough, or if they do some good deeds that eventually that'll make them acceptable before God. And the answer is no. Be careful. That's not what Peter's talking about. You see, I can't fight the battle without knowing the one who won the war. And that's Jesus. I can't fight the battle against sinful desires without knowing the one who won the war. That's where it starts. I can't live a beautiful life before God without starting with trusting in the beautiful one, Jesus Christ. So none of these things matter. They really don't unless you start with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to give thought to the gospel. Simply put, God loved, so he gave Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again. So God loved and he gave. And then it says, if we believe, put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, we live. So even right now, in your homes or wherever you're watching this, if you've never given your life to Christ, right now would be the time where you simply say, God, I want to live a beautiful life. I want to battle sin, but I haven't even started with Christ yet. This is where I want to start, God. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. And right now, I want to become a follower of Christ. And you just say that to God, and right there, right now, he will do that in your life. And if you do that, I would love to hear about that. Just let me know. Contact me through the church website, and we'd love to get some resources in your hand. But this is where it starts. This is where it starts. Let's pray together. God, listen, we don't want to stand out for the wrong reasons. None of us do, just even on a human level. We don't want to look funny. We don't want to look stupid. We don't want to look strange. We don't want to be the center of attention for bad reasons. And yet, Peter is really saying to us, listen, I get it, but if we don't do a few things, we will stand out as Christians for the wrong reasons. So God, I pray as we digest your word, that we would take seriously, that we would give serious attention to fighting our sinful desires and living beautiful lives in such a way that we stand out for all the right reasons. Again, we realize that not everybody will embrace it or support it, but we will know that according to the Bible, we are doing what you have called us to do. And as strangers and exiles in this world, we will live in such a way that we stand out and point people to God. So I pray, God, that you would help us to do that with your power and strength. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to end our service this morning by singing just one verse in a chorus of that beautiful hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour.